Good morning. So today's reading goes from Romans 4:16 to 5:11, and it starts in the Pew Bible on page 914. Therefore, the promise that comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, and was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not only for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a more righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God.
Thank you for that scripture reading. It's a little longer than what I actually intended on preaching, but I thought maybe we were going to go all the way through the book of Revelation, but no. I intend to stop around verse 5. But anyway, not long ago, someone asked me, how do you go about determining what to preach upon? Well, I am not a pastor, so I don't have this long focus on what the church needs to hear. What I do is I read Scripture. And as I read through Scripture, a section of Scripture will really touch me, or sometimes it's just one verse, sometimes it's just one phrase, and often it's just one word. It seems to impact me. And I say that because when I preach, I really preach to myself. It's what I glean from looking at Scripture, and that is certainly the case today. For there was one phrase that really struck me in this section from Romans 4 into Romans chapter 5. And that phrase is found in the 18th verse, and it's translated in various ways. Let me just read a few of the translations. Abraham believed and hoped, when there was no hope, who, contrary to hope, in hope, believed, who, against hope, believed in hope, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, in hope, he believed against hope. And thus you see the title to the sermon, that we are people who, against all hope, nevertheless choose to believe. And when I say against all hope, I don't mean all hope as far as Scripture is concerned, but I mean all hope as far as the world is concerned, or as far as the unbeliever is concerned, as far as the philosophy of this world and the way in which people around us look at things. And it's so important, I believe, for us to be able to have that attitude that says, even against hope, even when people say there is no hope, nevertheless, we choose to believe. Now, I'm not exactly certain how this sermon's going to go this morning, because when I got up and went on Word to print out my sermon, the sermon was gone. In fact, all my files were gone. So you're going to have to hear what I put together in just a few moments this morning as I had time. To me, this is one of the most descriptive sections of all Scripture when it deals with the nature of faith. And I want to encourage you, for the text also tells us in verse 16 that we are the ones who share in the faith of Abraham. In other words, we are the ones who are to have Abrahamic faith. And I want to make 3 points this morning from this text. And the first one is this, that faith rests in the person and the promises of God. Now, God made unto Abraham a promise, and that promise was that he would be the father of many nations. And then you take a look at the situation in which he was found. For he was found in a situation where he was nearly 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was barren. She could not have children. She was past the age of having children. And all Abraham had to go on was simply the word of God. I think it's really important for us to understand that Abraham is first introduced to us in Genesis chapter 11, right at the end of chapter 11. Abraham did not have possessed what we do today. In other words, Abraham did not have the rest of the Old Testament. He did not have the great historical sections. He did not have the law as embodied there in the Ten Commandments. He did not have the teaching of the prophets. He did not have the Psalms that we go to time and time again. He did not have Proverbs. None of this did he have, nor did he have the New Testament to look to. And someone might say, well, Abraham's faith must have been a very primitive faith, but the faith that he had was a very real faith. And that faith rested upon the revelation of God, and it brought Abraham into a relationship with God. From an earthly perspective, it would seem that this could never, ever take place. As I have said, Abraham was nearly 100 years old. His wife was barren. She could not have children, and yet he only had the word of God to rest upon. And we know from this section of Scripture that Abraham's relationship with God was real. It was vital. He was right with God. In verses 20 and 21, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. No wavering through unbelief. He grew strong in faith and gave glory unto God. Now, Abraham, as I said, had very limited understanding of Scripture. He didn't have all that we possess today. In fact, Abraham was born around 1960. Now, I don't mean 1960 as in our 1960, that'd make him younger than me, but 1960 BC. And yet Abraham had tremendous faith. If we are serious about the Christian life and faith in the promise of God, we should at all times reject the earthbound views of the world and set our eyes solely upon the great promises of God. You know, Paul reminds us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that it is impossible for God to lie. Someone might say, well, God can do anything. No, he cannot. For the Bible tells us it is impossible for God to lie. And Paul said to the church of Corinth, all the promises of God are yes in him. And all the promises of God are amen in him, unto the glory of God. So we have before us these great and precious promises that God has given to us. You can go through Scripture. You can look at the promises God has given. Those promises are highlighted throughout the New Testament. Promises that deal with forgiveness. Promises that deal with help. Promises that deal with every struggle and every trial that we have to go through. And the Christian who has this type of faith will say, no matter what happens around me, no matter what's taking place, even within my own mind, no matter when things and thoughts come into my life, I nevertheless will stand and trust in the promises of God. When unbelief rears its ugly head in our lives, let us, like Abraham, say, in hope, against hope, nevertheless, we believe. And I believe that should be, at some points, the cry of the church, that we might say, I don't care what's taking place around me. I don't care at times what's exactly happening within me. Instead, I'm going to make a choice. And that is when all the naysayers and all the people stand and say, it can't possibly take place. God can't possibly do that. I will nevertheless say, but the promises of God stand. The promises of God stand. And even though it is against hope, as the world would define hope, nevertheless, in hope, we choose to believe. The second thing I want to point out to you is that faith brings the provisions of God. It says in verse 22 that Abraham's faith, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham was a sinful person, as we all are, and yet God accepted and counted him as righteous in his sight. Now, that faith of Abraham, as well as our own faith, never ever earns anything with God. I remember several years ago reading from Charles Spurgeon, and Charles Spurgeon talked about the nature of faith. He said, when a man is thirsty and he takes a cup and he dips it into that cool water and he slackens his thirst, what slackens his thirst is the water, not the cup. The cup is a vehicle by which he obtains the water. And the same thing could be said of our faith. Our faith does not earn us anything with God, but nevertheless, it is the vehicle through which the blessings of God flow. Now, in this section of Scripture, he makes that application to us. He makes that application that Christ has died for us. He says Christ has been raised again. Now, the world would say, what nonsense is that? How could one man ever bear the sin of the world? How could that person ever bear my sin? But nevertheless, in hope, against hope, we still choose to believe that Christ, the God-man, bore in his body our sins, was placed in a tomb, rose again for our justification, in order that, chapter 5, verse 1, in order that we might have peace with God. The provision of God, peace with God. Now, that phrase found in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, as a means of declaration, we have peace with God. But perhaps in your Bible, as in my Bible, there's an alternate reading. And that alternate reading is, let us have peace with God. In the one case, it is a declaration of a fact. And I believe that's a true translation of that phrase, but it's a declaration of a fact that every single individual who has placed their faith in Christ, who stood upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, has cast all their hope there, even against the world's hope. Nevertheless, no matter how they feel, nevertheless, they have peace with God. But I will take that second rendering of it, let us have peace with God. Perhaps you're one this morning who struggles with that idea that God can forgive you. Maybe you are one who one day feels as though, yes, I'm right with God. Oh, no, now I've blown it. I'm not right with God. And back and forth you go, one day with joy, another day with despair or discouragement or guilt-ridden. And that's not at all what the Christian life is all about. And I would say this morning, let us have peace with God. Let us have peace with God. God has broken down all the barriers. There is nothing for the believer that separates them from God but their own thinking. But their own thinking. By faith, we go beyond our thinking. By faith, we grasp hold of the cross of Christ. By faith, we grasp hold of the fact that he was raised from the dead, that he ascended on high, that he's the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. It is by faith we lay hold of these things. And you know what, really, when I talk about the provision of God, what really strikes me in this text is he says, we have access into this grace in which we stand. It was said of Jesus that through him, grace upon grace upon grace comes. But if you are a Christian, grace is not something that just visits you. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you are in, you are standing there in God's grace and in God's favor. Don't let the world, don't let even your own thinking ever rob you of the fact that you are a child of God, saved by grace, redeemed to the cross. You have a living, loving Savior who's ever at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for you, and you stand there in the grace of God. When you sit here in this pew, you are in the grace of God. When you walk out that door, you're in the grace of God. When you get into that car and drive, you are in the grace of God. And I would take it even a step further, for we all know about this. There are times that we fail, but when we fail, that doesn't mean the grace of God has left us. We still, in the midst of our failure, are still standing in the grace of God. And that's the only reason why we have hope when we look to God in repentance and prayer, when we realize we have blown it. God didn't throw us away. God didn't say, get out of here. He has placed us firmly upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ, and that rock contains all the grace that we're ever going to need for anything we've ever endured in this life, any sin that we've ever committed. And God has been gracious to us, will be gracious, has been gracious. It is all of grace and all of God. I know sometimes people struggle with their past.
What he will do, if you read on through chapter 5, he said we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. In other words, no matter what it is that we are going through, no matter what it is that we are struggling with, God has a plan in the midst of all that, and he is working that plan out to deepen our faith, to deepen our hope, to make us more and more like Christ, more and more useful to the cause of Christ. Let God deal with that situation. Oh, sometimes I'm guilty of it. I get running ahead of God. Even Abraham did that. When the promise came to Abraham, Abraham looked around and thought, well, I don't think this is going to take place in the way with his wife Sarah. So he took a handmaiden, had his son Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not the way at all. It's going to be through Sarah. And you know, sometimes we grab a hold of things ourselves and we hold on to them. We try to bully our way through. We try to get a stiff upper back, say no matter what, I'm going to get through this, whether or not it kills me. And it may, if you have that attitude. The better way to do it is to trust God, to look to God, to lean upon his promises, to trust not only what he has done, what he is doing, but what he will do in times to come. What a wonderful thing it is. that no matter what is going on in this world and around us and even within us, that we're able to stand and say, you know what? Against hope, in hope, I choose to believe. Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, our final hymn is number 410, Standing on the Promises, and we're going to do verses 1, 2, and 5.